and take a look at that this evening. You know what? I like these screens and the scriptures that are put up there. Sometimes we can't flip through. Sometimes it's hard to find those Old Testament books. How many of you know by the time you find the book, he's done and gone on to the next scripture? And so they'll have them up there, and you can write them down and read them later if you like, or if you're quick, you can get there too. Praise God. You know what? We live in a time in the church world today where, you know what, if this is where you've gone to church your whole life or most of your life or in this church or in a church like this, you're familiar with things like the second coming of Christ and that type of thing. But you know, in a lot of areas in the church world, don't believe in the second coming of Christ, or don't believe in his literal return, that he will come back to planet Earth. Amen. And then a lot of Christians, and myself included, until I just decided and determined to dig into this, don't really know what happens when Jesus comes back. And don't realize the vast, vast amounts of scriptures throughout the entire Bible that describe his kingdom, that talk about his reign here on earth, that tell us what a glorious, glorious, powerful, wonderful future we have. Amen. And that, you know what, has nothing to do with that we just die, go to heaven, and sit on a cloud and get a harp. How many of you had that image before? Amen. That's not it, thank God. Praise God. Why don't you turn in your Bible with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 61. And you know what? I gave the girls a list of scriptures, and I already got out of order before I even started. In this portion of scripture in Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 1, it's familiar to most of us because it's what Jesus read when he went into the synagogue and they handed him the scroll and he opened it up and he read it and he read this and he said, today the scripture's fulfilled, and they freaked out, but it's descriptive of him, of his ministry, of what he's going to do. But I want to look at something in particular here in this. Let me read here in verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now let me stop right there. If you were to look in Luke, where Jesus picked this up and read this, you'd see that that's where he stopped reading, was right there after to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped right there, right in mid-verse. He didn't finish the verse. He stopped right there. And these things that he had just read were descriptive of him. Things that many of us have experienced in our own life as God has touched us, as we've gotten saved, and that we've been able to see the Lord do to others, many others, over the years. It's a wonderful thing. But as we continue on, then the portion of that verse that comes next, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance of our God. He didn't read that back then because it wasn't the time for that. In his first coming, when he was going to die on the cross, when he went about healing people and ministering to people and touching lives and the compassion and all of that he did, that's what the time was for that, when he came the first time. But I want you to know that the second coming of Christ, it's almost like he's going to pick up where he left off, and he will proclaim and execute the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance of God. We know, we're familiar with, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We've heard that verse and others. But this is something that marks the second coming of Christ, distinguishes it in a big way from the first coming of the Lord. You know, right now, today, we're in the time of preach good tidings to the poor. We're in the time to heal the brokenhearted. We're in the time of liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's this time right here today that we're in. That's what we see as we give an altar call, as we witness to people out on the street, as we tell them about Jesus and invite them to accept the Lord. That's what we're ministering right now. That's what this time is. Thank God for it. Amen. We're not in the time of the vengeance of our God yet, but it's coming. Amen. It's coming. I want to just look at a few points this evening that kind of, you know, distinguish or describe the second coming of Christ. You know, we could talk a lot about it. We've been going over it in Sunday school, and I thought, I'll do a week or two on this, and I'm like at five or six, and it just keeps going and going because there's so much that describes his kingdom, his return, what he's going to do, our place in it, and it's glorious. In Acts chapter 1, one of the things that marks the second coming of Christ is that it will be a literal return to planet Earth. How many of you know, he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father right now. That's where he's at. He's not on his throne yet, he's on the Father's throne. When he returns, he will be on his throne here in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, now when he had spoken these things, this is right when Jesus, before he was ascended up into heaven, it says, while he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Very clear. Very clear, because over the years and over the centuries, all kinds of cults have risen that have, oh, Jesus came back already. Jesus, ever since the first century, all the way up until now, some believe, you know, Jesus came back in 1800 and something, and Jesus came back, and Jesus already, oh, nobody saw him but us. It's just a funny thing. No one saw him but us. Jesus already came back. You know what? We read this verse here, and they made it perfectly clear. First of all, they watched him ascend right before their eyes, taken up into heaven. That'd be cool to see, wouldn't it? Amen. They said, why are you standing there gazing? Hey, I'd be standing there gazing too. Amen. It'd be cool. And then they said, this same Jesus, not some reincarnation of something else, not some spirit, the same Jesus, the one they touched, the one they spoke with, the one they ate with, the same one. Just like he went up, he's coming back again. He's coming back again. The Bible describes his return, and you know what? It's glorious and all the descriptions of that. Jude chapter 1 also gives, you know, an excellent picture of something here. In verse 14, it says, now Enoch, and I mean, this is thousands of years ago. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Some of the verses that I'm going to read tonight, just a handful, just a few, are tough. They're tough. I'll just warn you right now. Some of these verses are kind of tough. Some people are going to go, that's in the Bible? But I promise, hey, they're here. Amen. And they describe something. They describe a day of vengeance. They describe a day of the Lord's wrath. Just what Enoch is talking here. Hey, ungodly deeds in an ungodly way, ungodly sinners, harsh things spoken against, that he's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. Thank God today, right here, right now, amen, we're in what we just read, good tidings, the healing of the brokenhearted, all of these wonderful, I'm glad for that. That's here right now for you tonight. But there'll come a day, amen. It's in the Lord's time. It's his business, but I'm telling you, it's coming. The second thing, so the first thing that marks the second coming of Christ is that it is a literal, actual return to planet Earth, physically. Don't ever let anybody tell you anything otherwise. It's happened, some spiritual thing. The second coming of Christ is just Jesus reigning in our hearts, all of that. No, he physically comes back to planet Earth. I'm glad for it. Amen. The second thing that marks this second coming of Christ, and there's many, I picked out a few to look at tonight, is, like I had said, it's a day of vengeance. It's a day of vengeance. The return of Jesus will be a hostile takeover of planet Earth. Amen. A hostile takeover of planet Earth. Think of it right now. This world is ruled by the devil. How many of you realize that? The Bible says he's the god of this world. Look around us in this dark, evil, wicked place of planet Earth, of ungodliness all around us, of wickedness and an evil all around us that sometimes, God help us, we get a little numb to. We get numb to. But it's all around us, everywhere. We can't even describe it. The evil, the wickedness, the violence, the immorality, the filthiness all around us every day, everywhere you look, everywhere you go. And it's controlled by the devil. Controlled by the devil. The Bible says that this world lies under the control of the wicked one. That he's blinded the eyes of people. When Jesus comes back, it will be a violent thing. I don't know how else to put it. Amen. It will be an invasion of planet Earth. It will be a hostile takeover of this world. Amen. And the devil loses big. Amen. I'm glad. Hallelujah. You see, for like what we read of Enoch, of the harsh things spoken against God. God's keeping account. Amen. He's keeping account. See, for centuries and centuries and centuries, the people of God, whether it be the Jews, whether it be the church, have been persecuted, murdered, tortured, mocked, ridiculed, discriminated against, rejected by this world. And the things that we hold dearest, the precious Lord, our precious Savior, they curse and mock and spit on every single day, 24 hours a day. But I tell you, there's coming a time where God will say, I have had enough. Enough. And he'll put an end to it. You see, in 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, if we endure with him, we'll reign with him. See, that marks two different times. It speaks of this time right now, if we endure. If we endure. Guess what? We endure all those things and more. As the people of God always have for centuries and centuries, no matter where they are in this world, have endured those things, just as Jesus himself endured them. If we endure now, guess what? Then we will reign with him. We'll reign with him. See, God hasn't called us to take the vengeance into our own hands. We're not Muslims. Amen. They're God, because he cannot execute vengeance himself, has to manipulate them to do it for him. God says to his people, you guys go and preach good tidings. You guys go and heal the brokenhearted. You go and open the eyes of the blind. Vengeance is mine, he says. I'll take care of that part. Amen. Revelation 11:15 describes, as we read a few of these verses, kind of gives us a picture of this, as I described, as a hostile takeover of planet Earth. Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then Revelation 11:18 says, 11:18 says, the nations were angry. I just wanted to look at that one part in there. The nations were angry. In other words, they didn't like this business of Jesus coming back. They didn't like the thought of him ruling in righteousness. They didn't like the thought of him dethroning ungodly rulers. The nations were angry. In fact, jump over to Revelation 19:19. And it says, I saw the beast. See, I'll just read it up here so I stay on track here. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together, listen to this, to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. That's Jesus and you and I. Amen. Can you believe it? They gathered together to make war against him. So the people of this world, many of them, there'll be some that'll be glad, but many of the people of the world at the time of his coming will not be glad he is coming back, will not be excited about it, do not want him to come back and to rule in righteousness. See, his rule represents true, perfect justice, justice for the poor, justice for the oppressed, justice for the persecuted, and justice for those who've gotten away with everything and have been above the law. Justice for them too. He'll put an end to the suffering. He'll put an end to poverty, and he's not even going to be a Marxist. Amen. He'll put an end to poverty. What Adam has lost, Jesus will retake. What Adam has lost, Jesus will retake. That's one of the things that is key about the return of Jesus and why he needs to return, why he needs to rule and set up his kingdom here. The Bible says he will rule until, in 1 Corinthians, it gives that description. He will rule until. It speaks of at least a period of time where he's got to whip things into shape. I don't know how long it's going to be. He rules for 1,000 years. I don't know how long it's going to take for him to put an end to some of the ungodliness and wickedness and evil. I don't know. Is it a month, a week, a year? I don't know. But it says he'll rule until. Speaks of a time where he rules, where he puts down wickedness. The return of Jesus represents the wicked, evil rule of planet Earth finally coming to an end. Finally coming to an end. I want to read a few verses here. I'm not apologizing for nothing because they're in the Word of God and they describe his return. They describe what he's going to do. He wrote it thousands of years before I was even born. Amen. But it gives us something we need to understand. We need to understand and not take for granted the time of mercy that we're in right here and now. Not take it for granted. See, because before I read these, what Adam and Eve lost in the garden, what Adam gave over to the devil was something that was perfect. Perfect. It's perfect. There was nothing wrong there at all. Except the devil that stuck his ugly face in every once in a while. And even that'll be done away with when Jesus returns. And so of all the darkness and wickedness and evil that we see all around us in this world, when he comes back, he will bring things back into righteousness. Righteousness, the Bible says. He will rule in righteousness. Everything God does is perfect. Every plan God does is perfect. Every judgment God executes is perfect. I'm not going to disagree or argue with it. It's perfect. Jesus is perfect. Are you with me? Amen. Psalm 110. These speak of his return. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. That's kind of scary. Amen. This is not symbolism and metaphors and something that happened centuries ago. These are things that describe when he returns. When he returns. Isaiah 24:6. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. The inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. This describes the conditions leading up to and after his return. God says in Isaiah 13, verse 12, I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. That's kind of disturbing. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. It deliberately uses the word mortal because the saints are immortal. Amen. The saints who are with the Lord are immortal. The people on the earth who've rejected him are mortal. Jeremiah 25, verse 31 says, a noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become as refuse on the ground. These are strong verses. When you read verses like that day and the great day and phrases like that, it's the day of the Lord. It's speaking of the day of the Lord, his return. Or what do? Just write this off as something that happened in centuries past, or some sort of symbolic metaphor and allegory? Or do we take it as throughout the Word of God has described his reign on this earth? His reign. See, those that love him, those that accept him, receive the greatest of blessings, receive the abundance of mercy. The abundance of mercy. He said, don't fear. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what those that love him, that accept him, receive. But those that reject him do not get that. Jesus said in Luke 19:27, it's a parable. He's speaking in a parable, but it's a pretty harsh statement. Jesus said, bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Even for a parable, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty serious. The people of the world. You know, the Bible even describes the devil himself, the Antichrist, the beast, being caught and thrown into the lake of fire. And the devil, an angel coming down with a chain, binding the devil, throwing him into the pit. I'll give you a spiritual insight and interpretation of that. When the Bible says that an angel comes down with a chain and binds the devil and throws him into the pit, this is what it means. An angel comes down with a chain, binds the devil, and throws him in a pit. Amen. That's what it means. Isaiah 24 and 21 in the New Living. Listen to this. In that day, the Lord will punish the gods in the heavens and the proud rulers of the nations on earth. They will be round up and put in prison. They will be shut up in prison and will finally be punished. You know what that's all the angels that fell with the devil. That's all the angels that fell with Lucifer. The gods in the heavens. The gods in the heavens. Back up. There it is. The Lord will punish the gods in the heavens. He will punish them. He will round them up. Here they've been loose for who knows how long. He will round them up when he returns. Why? Because he's bringing order. He's bringing justice. Justice. He will round them up. They will be shut up in prison. Doesn't say they'll be killed like people are killed. They will be shut. And they will finally be punished. Amen. Finally, they will be punished. Finally. These describe his return, the return of the Lord, and some of the things that happen when he returns. Amen. A third thing this evening that the second coming of Christ represents is that it represents a time of restoration. A time of restoration for this planet. A time of restoration. Consider with me, the condition of the earth now is not great. Amen. Number one, it's cursed. God cursed it. Just go and try to grow something. Amen. And weed your backyard, and the next day they're all back again. It's cursed. You think that's how it was in the Garden of Eden? I think not. Weeds rampant. I hate them. Amen. It's a cursed ground. Much of the face of the earth is uninhabitable, uninhabitable. The deserts, the barren landscapes of the high mountains, the polar regions, uninhabitable, cursed. But that curse will be lifted when Jesus returns. That curse will be lifted. Amen. Amen. The Bible says that the deserts will bloom as a rose, that the deserts will become a fruitful land. I didn't put this verse on there, but it's still good. Amen. Acts 3:21. This is speaking of Jesus. Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. A couple of things right in there. First of all, speaking of heaven receiving Jesus back. Like we read on the cloud, took him back. He whom heaven must receive. Jesus went back to heaven. Amen. He was here on earth. He went back to heaven. Heaven must receive until. I like that word. I'm looking forward to the until. Until. He's there until. The devil's loose until. Hell is destroying lives until the times of restoration of all things. That speaks of what the second coming of Christ is about. One of the main things is to restore God's creation to what he originally intended it to be. When he got done in the days of creation, the Bible says he said, he looked at it and he said, it is good. I doubt he's looking at it and saying that now. But he will put it back to that and better. Amen. He will put it back to that. He will come back. He will transform the face of planet Earth back to what it was like in the garden. He will transform it. He will restore it. He will heal the nation. He will heal the waters. I quit putting scriptures up. I thought I was going to, and I'm out of time, but I'll just tell you a few. Amen. He will restore planet Earth. He will heal it. Consider the condition it is in now, which is not great, but if you read the descriptions of the tribulation, the great tribulation, planet Earth will be devastated. It'll be in ruins and rubble. From the wars, the natural disasters, the pestilences, the things that strike, killing billions of people, the waters turn to blood. It's in bad shape. Amen. Bad shape. But when Jesus comes back, the Bible speaks of a time of restoration. The curse is broken. Romans chapter 8 describes the bondage of that the creation is in being broken. In Revelation 22 and in Ezekiel speaks of waters that flow forth from his throne and heal wherever they touch. Whatever waters they flow into, they're healed. The Bible speaks of the tree of life being in the midst of the garden in Revelation 22 and people being allowed to eat, for it says the healing of the nations. The healing of the nations. Why? Because he's restoring all things. He's restoring all things. The desert's restored to a fruitful land, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 41, Isaiah 55. All of these chapters speak of the restoration of planet Earth. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Put that Acts 3:21 back up there real quick if you would. Okay, there it is. The restoration of all things. Then look at this. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So in other words, all through the word of God, he's been telling us what he's going to do. He's been telling us of what a glorious future we have. He's been telling us what his kingdom will be like. He's been telling us, don't worry. You endure now. Amen. You will reign later. You will reign later. He's been telling us, don't lose heart at the wickedness and hatred and evil that's all around you. Just go out and win people. Amen. Just go out and tell them that it's a day of mercy right now. Just go out, endure. Don't worry about the world. Let the heathen rage. Amen. Let the heathen rage. All his holy prophets since the world began. That's why from we read Enoch, which is back about as far as you can go. Job describes the second coming of the Lord. Why? All of his holy prophets since the world began. So throughout the Bible, in nearly every single book, Old and New Testament, it speaks of his reign, his kingdom, his return, righteousness, peace, joy, all of these things. All of these things which he's promised to us. And where he says, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't fall in love with a world that will be burned. Don't fall in love with a world that will be done away with. Amen. He makes all things new, the Bible says. He makes all things new. Don't get attached to a world that's not your home. You should be able to open this up, and you should be able to read and see glorious promises of his kingdom, of his return, of wonderful things. See, but much, not all, but much of the church world, they don't understand. They for centuries, they've written it off as just simply, you know, allegories and symbolisms and metaphors because they couldn't picture it of a time of Jesus' return, and they couldn't look at any time in history, any time in history of when some of these glorious things have happened. The world has never, ever, ever come close to seeing a ruler who rules in righteousness. Because the devil's in charge. There have been some good people here and there, but the governments of this world are wicked. They are evil and dark. Amen. And they're not our future. They're not our home. They're not our kingdom. These things he put in there so we would have hope. So when you're looking around and seeing all this stuff going around in the world around you and you get fearful and you're despair and you're worried and you're afraid and you're wondering, is there anything for me? I should just kill myself. There's nothing in this world. You're right, there's nothing in this world because it's all in the hand of God waiting to be brought with Jesus when he returns. Amen. He's bringing it all with him. He's bringing it all with him. He's going to establish a glorious kingdom. He's going to put an end to wickedness. And his kingdom is going to be perfect and glorious. And he's going to say to you and I, here it is. You can have it. It's yours. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Inherit the earth. Throughout the Word of God. Throughout the Word of God. It gives us good pictures of hope of a glorious king returning to set up his kingdom. And that is where our hope is. That is where our hope is. And right like we read in Isaiah, I'm going to close with this if the musicians make their way. He's anointed us to preach good tidings to the poor. Amen. He's sent us to heal the brokenhearted. He sent us to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison, those who are bound, the acceptable year of the Lord. That's our job right now. Amen. That's what we're about right now. That's what this age is about right now. To all that would be anywhere on the face of planet Earth, the acceptable year of the Lord right now. But one of these days, he's going to stand up. Maybe the Father's going to say to him, get your army and get on your horse. It's time to go back. That's in his authority. That's his business. But he's going to say, you know what? For centuries and centuries, I've extended mercy, extended my love and grace and compassion to whosoever would call on the Lord. But he's going to say, now it's time to fulfill the rest of that verse. It's time for the day of vengeance of our God. It's time for that. It's time. Today is the day to be ready. Amen. Today's the day to be ready. Because when Jesus comes back on a horse, I don't want to be in front of him. I want to be behind him. Amen. Praise God. That's a decision you make. Here and now in this place tonight. These things, these verses that were harsh, they don't take one thing away from the mercy of God. They don't take one thing away from grace, love, mercy, compassion. Don't think for a second that they do. If you can't see God in any of this, maybe it's because you've created him in your image. That mercy's right here, now. Rich and full as you could possibly need. Don't wait for the day of vengeance. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Let's bow our heads. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So much. So much for healing the brokenhearted. Liberty for the captives. The opening of the prison, even for some here tonight that might be captive to sin, captive and in prison to the devil and his lies. You open those prisons and you set them free so they don't have to endure the day of vengeance. That offer is being extended over and over again, and thank God it's here, right here today, being extended to each and every one of us. When he sets up his kingdom, he'll either drive you out or say, here it is, I'm giving it to you. You decide which one. How many all across this place you'd say, you know, I need Jesus. I'll take his mercy right here, right now. I want to be a part of his kingdom. I want to be saved. I want to be ready when he returns. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Slip up your hand. Put it up. Say, pray for me. That's what I want. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you tonight. God bless you. Others, join these tonight. Say, that's what I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of. There's no hope in this world. There's no hope in this world. His kingdom will be glorious, glorious, beyond what we can even imagine. Even at the best of the descriptions the Bible gives us, we're just given a glimpse. How many more say, that's what I want? I want to be with Jesus. Wherever he's at, that's where I want to be. Just slip up your hand. Put it up, put it back down. I'll pray with you tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Maybe you're here tonight and it's a decision you've made in the past, but this world has pulled you away and deceived you and confused you and enticed you. And it happens to all of us at times, all of us. But you know, the Bible gives us a hope. It gives us a picture of things like some of these verses I read that they're tough. They're tough. They're pretty harsh, I know. But it shows us that God's serious. He's serious. But he's also serious about his love for you here tonight. And his love, he wants you with him, not in this world. Not in this world. His love for you is beyond anything we can comprehend. It's so powerful. It's so powerful. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to be with him. Hallelujah. We're going to open up this altar, and those that raise their hand, those that maybe you're not ready, you're not ready to meet the Lord. You don't know where you stand. I want you to come down to this altar and get before the Lord. Pour out your heart to him. Say, Jesus, save me. Save me. Save me. We're going to sing a song. Hallelujah. Let's stand all across this place.